Right now, all I can say is, wow. That's good enough to even say backwards. I would that I had gone first. But I ask that you, instead of feeling sorry for me now, that you will utilize your time in praying for God's grace.
Yeah.
Certainly we stand in need of it at this hour. It's a critical hour for me and for you. What a story.
What a story of the cross.
That we have been blessed to hear this morning. I remember Job said in chapter 9, verse 2, I know that it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? You've heard the story. You just heard it.
That's right. That's it.
How should man be just with God? I have to wait a minute, on, hopefully, on the Lord to deliver. There's not a more blessed subject in the entire Bible than what we heard this morning.
That's right, yeah.
Jesus, what we heard yesterday and the night before. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Brother Mike is just abundantly, testimonially, gospelly, given that testimony of the manifestation of the Son of God.
That's right.
Who is our righteousness? God without the law is manifested. Christ was the very manifestation of God himself. That's why he stated that he was God manifest in the flesh. Second Timothy 1 and 9. It is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
But is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. What's the rest of that? We got some Bible readers here. I guess you realize that it's not good for a minister to make notes in the hour in which he's called to preach. Sorry about my mess up on those notes. I guess it's good now that you know why I do not try to preach from notes. I mess them up when I write them. But Christ is manifest. He manifests God. May begin by, if the subject of justification sets up in my heart and my mind, I'm waiting on that. I might try to speak on that for a few moments. But to begin, we read, and I touched on this the other night in at San Antonio. In John 17 and 2, Jesus spake these words and prayed that high priestly prayer to the Father and said, Father, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He was begging, praying for himself in the first 8 verses of the 17th chapter of John, that he would be restored with that Shekinah glory that he had with the Father before the world was, before his incarnation, in his humiliation, as the brother has so richly preached them to us this morning. And yet in John 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, after reading verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." John is introducing the pre-incarnate Logos, the Word, Amen. Eternal Word of God. Amen. And then down in verse 14, he says, concerning the same Word, the living Word, the eternal Son of God, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If Jesus was praying that for a restoration of His glory from John 17 and verse 1, why does verse 14 of the first chapter of John, the same apostle, write that we beheld His glory? There are different shades and kinds of glory.
Amen. Amen.
He was the very manifest glory of God in His incarnation, in His human nature, in His humanity while He was here on the earth. He had veiled the Shekinah glory that He had with the Father before the world was, and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh for you and for me as our substitutionary sacrifice, that He might, through redemption, make a people just in the holy and august sight of Almighty God.
Yeah.
In John 1 and 14, the glory that Jesus manifest was the glory of His Father.
That's right.
In Colossians 1 and 15, we read these words concerning Jesus, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The brother mentioned the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. What a beautiful study that is, to study the firstborn, Christ the firstborn, the only begotten, the unique Son of God. From an eternal standpoint, He has always been the begotten Son of God.
Amen.
From a covenant standpoint, He has always been the begotten Son of God. He was begotten in the covenant. Proverbs chapter 8 teach that. He was the only begotten Son of God from the standpoint of His humanity, His sinless, perfect human flesh that was taken upon Himself as He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of the Virgin.
Amen.
He was begotten in His humanity of God.
That's right.
There are scriptures also that teach that He was begotten from the dead, the first begotten, the first born among many brethren, the first begotten of the dead.
Amen.
This unique Son of God took upon Himself another form and fashion to appear in the likeness of human flesh for the purpose of accomplishing justification for the complete satisfaction of the divine wrath of God Almighty.
Amen.
Justice had been offended. Justice must be appeased.
Right.
Christ was the only remedy for the malady that Adam had created in this world. Hebrews 1 and 3. Concerning this same one, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having finished the work that the Father had given Him to do. That work of redemption was finished on the cross.
Amen.
Manifested by his resurrection from
right,
the grave.
Right, right.
I want us to notice in verse 3 here when he says, speaking of Christ Jesus and his accomplished work, when he says when he had by himself.
Amen.
I left you and me out of it, didn't it?
Yeah.
When he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, what love he had for us. The brothers that spoke on the depth of God's love, and then the subsequent brother that came forth and expounded even more on the length of God's love and the breadth of God's love and the height of God's love. He loved us with such an everlasting, eternal, four-dimensional love. To such an extent that he became the express image to declare the glory of God, to manifest the glory of his Father. Philip had come to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and 7, 8, and 9 and said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long and have thou not seen the Father? Then he made this great renowned statement. If thou hast seen me, thou hast seen the Father.
Amen.
Now some will take that scripture and say, in misunderstanding the Trinity of the persons in the Godhead, and say, well, there's just one person in the Godhead, and Jesus was exactly the same person as the Father. He was the same person as the Spirit, and when he was on the earth, if you saw Jesus, you saw both the Father and the Spirit from a personal standpoint. Jesus is not teaching that lesson.
No, sir.
What is he saying? He's saying, I have come in my humiliation, in being incarnated in the likeness of sinful flesh in this earth, I have come for the express purpose, being the image of my God, the icon of God, to manifest and to reveal the glory and the characteristics of my Father.
Amen.
We've seen the Lord, we've seen the characteristics of his Father. We've seen, we behold, in beholding him, we behold the unity of the Godhead.
That's right.
The oneness of the Godhead. But there are three separate and distinct persons that bear the record in heaven. 1 John 5 and 7. But here he has purged our sins. Notice another dimension of a purging from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. After he had contrasted the blood of goats and calves and the offerings under the law service and so forth, and that after stipulating and proving that the shedding of the blood through the many hundreds of years, some 1,500 years or so, under the ceremonial service of the law dispensation of time, those offerings back then could never take away the sins.
Amen.
They didn't even roll the sins forward. They brought to remembrance the sins every year. So we need our consciences purged from dead works to serve the living God, do we not?
Amen.
Jesus' redemption accomplished, finished work accomplished on the cross, purged our sins from before God, from divine justice, and made us white as the riven snow in the eyes of justice that would have condemned all to an eternal place of woe and misery called hell. But in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to you, and if you'll accept it. I got that out of the Bible. Away out of the Bible. Now let's get the Bible. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God?
Amen.
If he offered himself to God, you do not have the privilege, the responsibility of accepting something that's not offered to you. You can't even reject it. You don't have the privilege of accepting it, but you can't even reject it. He didn't offer himself to you. Jesus offered himself to the Father.
Amen.
And you know what? The Father accepted that offer. You know what else? He, Ephesians 1:6, he made us accepted in the blood. Who is the us? All the elect, the great innumerable host, which no man can number, as innumerable as the sands by the seashore, as uncountable by, as are the stars of the heavens. In all ages of time, God has his people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and tribe, and family, and religion upon the face of this earth. God has his people. He doesn't have all of them. He didn't want them all. He didn't love them all. Christ didn't die for them all.
Amen.
But the ones that God wanted justified, he sent his son, as the brother told us. Jesus voluntarily willed himself to take upon himself the sinful flesh. He made that point valid, didn't he? Jesus had no sinful flesh, but he had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh to bear the sins of our other flesh, of those for whom he died. Now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot? That impeccability, is it not? Without spot. And what did that also accomplish? The knowledge of it accomplishes this. It purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 1:3, our sins were purged by that. The knowledge of it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
Romans 3. The first part of Romans 3, particularly beginning with about verse 9, is not a diagnosis of living sickness. That's the way some people use it. What is it? It's an autopsy of the dead. It's an autopsy of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and that is universalism as far as the human race is concerned.
Amen.
But in the midst of the entire human race, and out of all of the human family, out of all of his procreation, God has a people that he loved with an everlasting love, and in covenant before the foundation of the world, the Trinity of the Godhead, agreed in unity, in oneness, in perfection, in absoluteness to foreknow. The foreknowledge of God is should be distinctive from the omniscience of God. We run into trouble when we make the foreknowledge of God equal to his omniscience, the all-knowing mind of God.
Amen.
Romans 8:29-30. For whom he did foreknow, this is an act of God, not an attribute of God.
That's right.
Acts of God come forth out of his attributes. But the foreknowledge of God as an act of God is the act of the intimacy of God's love, whereby in covenant he acted according to his omniscience.
Amen.
And in his love for his elect, those that whom he would elect, he acknowledged the eternal affection of love for his people that we cannot explain, we cannot understand, we cannot comprehend. And he intimately acted in that area, and everyone to whom he pronounced, and for everyone for whom he pronounced the intimacy of his love, he elected them, he named them, and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was. That same number that whom he foreknew, he acted and did predestinate. An attribute is what God is. An act is what God does. For whom he did. That foreknowledge is something that God has done. And those for whom God foreknew, every one of them, not a one left out and not an additional one brought in,
amen,
to the mind and purpose and will of God Almighty. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate,
yes,
to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, or the first begotten.
Right.
From that standpoint. First fruit to them that slept. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. If the foreknowledge of God that exceeds, or if it's equal to the omniscience of God, you would have hyper-Calvinism there.
Absolutely.
The absolute predestination of all things which the Bible will not uphold.
Amen.
So we must limit the foreknowledge, the act of God's foreknowledge, to those other four acts of God in Romans 8, 29 and 30.
Amen.
In Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight. In his sight. That is God's supreme courtroom of his justification, where the Father is the judge, or as it were, the divine justice is the judge in that courtroom. His Son is the advocate, the attorney. The Holy Spirit is both the witness and the jury. The sins of God's people were before that courtroom. Court is in session. This is a courtroom before God. The objects of God's love are the ones who had offended God. Our advocate, our attorney in that courtroom was holy and pure and spotless. No guile was found in his mouth. A perfect attorney. The only perfect attorney that shall ever grace the face of this earth. When justice stipulated the divinity's demand for holiness and perfection, and the justice had been violated, our advocate, as our substitutionary sacrifice, stepped forward to the bench of the judge, as it were, and said, I will die. I will bear the sins of all of the people that has offended thee. I will bear those sins in my own body on the tree of the cross. I'll stand in their stead. Yea, I'll do more than stand in their stead. I not only through redemption and justification bring them back to where they were in Adam before the fall, as he was before the fall, a good natural man of the earth, earthy, from that standpoint, as God sees it. See, we're in the courtroom of God. As God is looking at this through his eyes. But I will instill within them holiness, which they never had, which Adam never had before the fall. This is redemption, brethren. Redemption means to buy back under the law service by paying the price for which one was sold. Eternal redemption is greater than that. It means to buy back with a ransom price greater than that with which one was sold. So, holiness is involved. This is the import of Titus 3 and 5 in regeneration.
Amen.
We're given part in the first resurrection, Revelation 20 and 6. Cross it out. Brother Allen believes this glorious word of God. Yes, he does. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Who is your resurrection? Oh, we've heard resurrection preached on here, have we not? Well, let us use Scripture. Jesus told Mary and Martha and those that were around at the when Lazarus would be raised from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our resurrection. In regeneration, God gives us a participating part in the first resurrection. And that is the power to believe, the power to serve, the power to acknowledge, the power for our conscience to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We don't have time to get into all the beautiful details of this. But even the righteousness of God, not your own righteousness, for our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God Almighty. Man cannot even redeem his own brother, not even in the year of Jubilee.
That's right.
But the Lord, who is our Jubilee, shall redeem us. We're not only made sinless and holy, and righteous as Christ is, we're also made holy.
Amen.
That's Titus 3:5 in my understanding.
Mine too.
Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
The washing of regeneration eradicates, it eliminates, it annihilates the sins within the inner man. We still have them within the outer man.
Amen.
He makes a sinless a place for the Lord of glory to dwell, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
That's not good enough for the Lord. He demands holiness.
Yeah.
So he renews that with something it's never had before. He renews that inner man with the very purity of the holiness of God Almighty.
Amen.
Amen. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These are the two verses I want. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, the brother told you so. Now verse 25. Whom God, whom, the antecedent of the personal pronoun whom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ,
yeah,
the Son of God.
Amen.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation. You don't hear the T's in the correct pronunciation of that word. It's propitiation.
Amen.
What does it mean? It means an atoning mercy seat.
Amen.
That's what the word propitiation means.
Right.
Complete, perfect satisfaction.
Amen.
Through faith in his blood. Through faith. Well, then all you got to do is just have faith. Like one brother said, I don't know how you get faith. I know how it's relegated to you. Romans 12 and 3.
Yeah.
According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's antecedent faith given as a grace in regeneration. This through faith in his blood is not your faith and not my faith. It's God's faith. Great is our faithfulness. As we read in the Old Testament. Through faith in his blood. This is the faith that the Father had in the redemption, redeeming blood, the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faith that the Holy Spirit had in his blood. It's the faith that the divinity of the very Son of God had in his own blood. To declare a definition of justification, which is a legal term. Justification means to declare to be righteous. To declare his righteousness. Justification declares something that happened in redemption.
Yeah.
It declares that something has been applied or will be applied. Both to the inner man and at the second coming of Christ to the outer man.
That's right. Amen.
To declare his righteousness for what? The remission of sins. Doesn't sound to me like that being obedient to the law will accomplish this, does it? If it had how, thy brother to have gone before and to preach the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his impeccability, he kept the law to a jot and a tittle, to a state of perfection which no man could ever do. And he satisfied divine justice. Grace is free to his people, to God's people. But it's not free to God. It cost God the most expensive transaction that has ever occurred in all, or which shall ever occur in all of history. The life of his only begotten Son in death. Shedding of his blood for the remission of sins before the supreme courtroom of God Almighty. For the remission of sins that are past. Not only the sins that we commit now and that are in the future, but even it went backward and embraced the sins of both Jews and Gentiles among the Lord's people in times past, even before the blood was shed.
Amen.
How in the world could the Holy Spirit regenerate someone and apply the redemptive blood of Christ in the Old Testament period of time all the way back to the beginning of time until Christ came into this world?
Faith.
That's absolute faith. Perfect faith. It's not faith like yours and mine's. Now we're given the full grown adult faith and the seed of faith in regeneration from which stems forth gospel faith.
Amen.
As we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth of God. We grow in faith. Some's eyes are dimmed. Paul spoke of some of those in Hebrews chapter 5.
Yes.
Gave them a warning about apostatizing in chapter 6 and in chapter 10.
That's right.
He says in verse, it says here in verse 25, for the remission of sins that are past. Zechariah 14 and 8. And the rivers of water signify the glorification of the blood of Christ that flows back to the former, to the hinder sea, and, or back to the former sea, and out to the hinder sea. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem to the former sea and also to the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. With God and his work, there's no seasons of time. Doesn't matter whether it's summer or winter or fall or spring or whatever. God's time, not your time. Not whether you're listening to the sound of the gospel, whether you're trying to pray your way or your children or your friends into heaven, or whether you're reading the Bible or whatever you might sing in songs or whatever you might be doing, you're too late.
Brother,
too late. One was too late and the other was too early. Christ was just right. On time. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The faithfulness of God exemplified the fact through the testimony of the Scripture that God had faith in Christ, that Christ would shed his blood when the fullness of the time was come. That's chronological time in Galatians 4 and 4. It's not Kairos time. That's the complete time of Christ, the fulfillment of his earthly ministry from the time of his conception until the time of his resurrection from the grave and ascension into heaven. Precisely when he died on the cross. That was when the fullness of the time was come.
That's right. Amen.
That's chronological time. That's complete time.
That's right.
No shadow.
There are other special times of occurrences in history in this time world.
That's right. That's right.
The Greek New Testament word for that is kairos. Kairos. That's the critical hour. Jesus had said, "My hour has not come." In John 7 and John 12. "My hour has not come." His mother had come to him at the marriage in Cana and said, told her son, said, "We have no wine for the marriage feast." Jesus says, "What have I to do with thee, woman? My hour is not come." He wasn't showing disrespect to his earthly mother. His time had not come. When his time had come, he made special arrangements for his mother to be taken care of by John.
That's right. Amen.
He showed no disrespect at any time for anyone in this life, except those in John 8:44.
Right.
That wasn't disrespect. It's what they had earned. Yeah. Yeah. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will do it. I've been threatening. I doubt if I'll ever do it until I get ready to die and pass from the walks of this life to speak on a subject, the chip off the old block, and use 8:44 of John. You are your father the devil. See, that won't apply to you. All scripture is not for you. All scripture is to you, but not all scripture is for you. There's some scripture that's for the devil and his angels and the wicked and the goats. But all scripture is to the sheep for our learning and our education and our understanding. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The supreme courtroom of God. In closing, I'm leaving with you two more courtrooms. One is before self. That's justification by faith in the court of our own conscience. Oh, I love to speak on the conscience. The court of our conscience. Don't have time. My time's gone. But I don't need it now. The time has been redeemed this morning. It's a special time. It's been redeemed this morning. As we talk about the chronology of Christ's time, and he's no longer on the earth. He doesn't need to be on the earth. He's not coming back to set foot on the earth. He's coming back in the vicinity of the earth. I to call the objects of his love home, to be with him in all the objects of his love. In the grave, the just shall hear his voice and shall come forth out of the graves, conformed to the glorious image of the Son of God. They that were sown in correction shall be raised in incorruption. Yeah. They that were sown in weakness shall be raised in power. They that were sown a natural body shall be raised a spiritual body, conformed, made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be satisfied, for then we shall see him as he is. But that's not all of the resurrection. No. There's also the resurrection of the unjust.
Yeah.
Acts 24:15, which has already been quoted. I have hope toward God, Paul said, which they, his enemies, also allow that there shall be a resurrection. No, just one.
Yeah.
Not two.
Right.
Not for 1,000 years
between
them. One hour. In 1 hour. One resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. My time's gone.
Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say to them on his left hand, he's speaking about the goats, he said there's a place that is cursed, and that's where you're going, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Yeah. Bernard, that's justification, isn't it?
Yes, amen.
Don't y'all like this experimental water skiing type preaching? You know, skip along the top water. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't only just continue in it, but they were steadfast in it. And the apostles' doctrine is what you heard this morning.
Amen.
Both sermons.
Amen.
I mean, that's deep sea diving. That's not snorkeling. But you don't want to go away saying, oh, what a deep sermon, what deep preaching. You know, that's not a compliment. That's
no, sir.
It's
derogatory, really.
But to get into the fundamentals and present it with language that's understandable and receivable to you, that's really deep preaching. If it went over your head, that wasn't deep preaching.
Yeah.
And that preacher needs to go back to the drawing board to reevaluate. And I keep a drawing board at home. I've heard this said many times, and I've been in lots of meetings, but what you heard this morning, brothers and sisters, is bedrock.
Amen.
And the sand's been cleaned off that rock. And it'll stand when this world's wrapped in flames. You've heard the fundamentals laid down sweetly and beautifully. That's what it's all about. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the apostles' doctrine. You've had some of the insignia described that's on that banner.